You know, we've had the iMac, we've had the iPod, we've had the iPhone, we have the iPad, and unfortunately, all too often, we have the iChurch. The church where it's all about me. That me church clip exposes one of the dangers of the flesh that we have to wrestle with and address when we talk about the amazing grace of God. See, when I hear the grace of God, there's something within me that wants to make it all about me. I'm tempted to tune in to WBOB, all Bob, all the time, 24/7. Listen, though it is true that the gospel is for me, it is not true that the gospel is all about me. And the text that we're going to look at this morning reveals that. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We're continuing our series in the gospel pipeline. For those of you who are new, the gospel pipeline is a tool that we're using in Oak Mountain to help us understand what it means to flow further up and further in to grace. It's a tool that reveals to us that though the gospel begins as a message of unconditional love, and it continues to be that, the gospel of grace also propels us further up and further in so that we comprehend that the gospel is a message also of supernatural transforming power. So what happens is, at the front end of the pipeline, those of us who are in bondage to performance, walking with God sometimes seems oppressive. We're laboring to maintain His favor and a sense of His pleasure. The gospel as a message of unconditional love frees us. And we step out of that performance paradigm. But what can happen, and often does happen, is as we take in this message of grace, we get out of the performance paradigm and we slip into what we call at Oak Mountain, the gospel hot tub. And we just want to sit and soak passively and say, isn't grace great? God loves me. But as the gospel pipeline reveals, as grace propels us further up and further into Christ, we're reminded that we've got to go on to the message of grace as supernatural transforming power. See, grace becomes sort of a spiritual anesthetic that enables us to see the woundedness of our souls and our lives. And with the spiritual anesthetic of grace, we're able to take our sin to the great physician so that we could bear the spiritual surgery that our souls require. See, being secure in grace leads us to repent not only of our self-reliance and self-sufficiency, but also of our self-indulgence. As we waltz the three-step dance we talk about at Oak Mountain, repent of our sins, believing more fully in grace, and then fighting, choosing to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. As we waltz, the gospel begins to go places outside of us. It's not about us. We leave I church. We forsake me church. And the gospel propels us to love and serve others. That's what the text reveals to us this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now, remember, these are words of Paul inspired by the Spirit to Pastor Titus, who is over the church at Crete. In other words, this is what the church is to be all about. Think about that as we read these words. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people.
For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray together. Father, we need to hear the song of Your grace rejoicing over us in Christ. All of us this morning need to hear that. All of us need to bask in the wonder of Your mercy. But God, we need Your grace also to change us, to make us into people who look outside of ourselves. God, tune our hearts not to our own names, but to Your name, to the needs of the world, to the honor and glory of Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, this flow of supernatural transforming grace can be summed up in what one speaker, professor, writer named Jack Miller called the three cheer-ups of the Christian life. Jack Miller was a professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Here are the three cheer-ups that show us the flow of the gospel pipeline. First of all, cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think you are. Isn't that encouraging news? Actually, it is. See, our biggest problem as the church is we have a tendency to forget that we are big sinners in need of a big Savior and a big gospel and a big grace. And so when we see our sin, when it's exposed, we get discouraged and defeated and depressed because we forget that we're big sinners that need a big Jesus. That's also why we get fooled into bootstraps theology, thinking we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps spiritually, thinking that we can engage in self-reformation. People, we are much too big of sinners for that to happen. Cheer up, you're worse than you think. When you think you're sinful and discouraged, get a clue. You're not nearly aware of the sin in your own flesh. But the second cheer up, the gospel is more amazing than you ever imagined. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. Your sin is worse than you think, but the gospel of grace is more amazing and powerful than you ever dreamed. All of your sins, past, present, and future, have already been dealt with. And the gospel of grace not only brings forgiveness, it also grants righteousness. And the same gospel that saves you from hell is the same gospel that changes you and transforms you supernaturally as you continually go to Jesus. And then, you ready for the third cheer up? Cheer up number one, you're worse than you think. Number two, the gospel is more amazing than you dreamed. And as that really begins to penetrate our souls, cheer up. Come and die. The gospel of God's grace is so powerful, so supernatural. It frees us from self and enables us and motivates us to take up our cross, to deny ourselves, and to live lives of self-sacrifice to the glory of God
and the needs of the world.
The more we grow further up and further into grace, the more we're propelled out of the hot tub and into service. And that leads us to the 10th step this morning of our 12 steps to recovery in grace. The 10th step we're calling gospel dispersion. As we grow in grace, grace is dispersed through us into our relational networks, into every arena of life and culture, and even to the nations. It's not about me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my spiritual highs. It's not about experience. It's about being freed up from self so that we can love and serve God and bring the gospel to the nations. Three ways this text reveals the gospel is dispersed through people who are growing in grace. Hopefully you got an outline as you come in this morning. First of all, we disperse grace through civil responsibility. Look at verse 1. Paul says to Titus, to teach the church, be submissive to rulers and authorities. What, are you kidding me? Think about this. Of the hundreds of issues that Paul could have instructed Titus to teach the church, he makes a big deal about submitting to government authorities? Are you kidding me? Now, I can tell you, I come with 50 issues that flow out of the gospel. And submitting to government authorities would not be on that list. What's the deal? Why is this so critical? Listen, this isn't the only place this happens. In Romans, in Timothy, in 1 Peter, this theme of gospel-driven believers submitting to the government and honoring civil authorities is huge. Why? Well, three reasons why it's important to be dispersing the gospel of grace as people see our civil responsibility. First of all, submission to government authority is critical to spiritual health because it's connected to submission to the Lordship of Christ. Let me say that again. Submission to government authority is critical to spiritual health because it's connected to submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In Romans 13, 1 and 2, Paul says, be subject to governing authorities. If you resist their authority, you're resisting what God has appointed. You see, as we resist government authority, it actually conditions the heart to resist other areas of God's authority. His Word. The church. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is saying that we ought not to be involved in the political process. Of course we should. But how we're involved is critical to whether grace is dispersed through our lives into our community and our nation. Look at verse 1 again. It says that we're to be obedient. Now that's a very unique word for obedient. That is not the typical general word for obedience. What Paul's saying here very specifically in the Greek is be obedient to governing authorities. This is a word that has to do with not civil disobedience, but civil obedience. And again, the spiritual principle. When we violate God's authority through failing to obey the government and the government leaders and failing to honor them, then we are opening ourselves up to a condition of the soul where we will begin to violate other areas of God's authority. Our parents, the church, God's Word. Now, need I remind you what the context of these words are? This is the first century. The Roman Emperor. In just a few short years after this letter, as a matter of fact, probably precisely when all of Paul's letters and the other epistles by Peter and others are going to be widely disseminated throughout the church. Remember, all they had was the Old Testament at first. But soon the New Testament began to be copied. and widely disseminated. So all the churches began to have all the letters which became the New Testament. And right about the time when these letters, highlighting submitting to government authorities, right up at the time they become widely disseminated, guess what happens? The Roman government begins to burn Christians at the stake. The Roman government begins to throw Christians to the lions in the Colosseum. The Roman government begins to throw Christians to gladiators in the Colosseum. And in that context, the people of God hear the church teach that one of the ways grace is going to be revealed in our lives is as we submit to rulers and authorities. Wow. Secondly, people get a taste of the gospel through our attitude toward the government. People are going to get a taste of the gospel through our attitude toward the government. And it is safe for me to say this morning that because of the church today, many people get a bitter taste of the gospel. We're free in this country to disagree with the government. But how we disagree is critical to gospel dispersion. Whether it's a trickle of grace or whether it's a flood of grace. Whether it's sweet grace or whether it's bitter and sour grace. How do you talk about our government leaders around your children? At the office, dare I say it, in emails, by what you read or say or forward. Again, there's nothing wrong with healthy political debate, but how we go about it reveals whether or not we're really going further up and further in to grace. Again, verse 1, it says, be ready for every good work. Again, the context is civil responsibility. Be ready to come alongside the government to help. In other words, Christians should find bridges to build, not bridges to burn. We should be known as citizens who are trying to make government better. We're trying to redeem and restore instead of tear down and tear up. You've seen this abbreviation before, I'm sure. TMT, ITK, TMT, TMT. This is the third reason why Christians are called to submit to government authority. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And as a pastor who's listening to Paul talk to pastors about what pastors are supposed to emphasize in churches, can I just say that we're in danger of losing that? Folks, the political process is not your hope. The government is not going to change lives. Cal Thomas, noted syndicated columnist, part of the moral majority back many years ago, huge portion of the religious right, he's changed his tune. Do you know that? Here's why. Here's what he said recently. The government simply lacks the power to bring about the changes Christians want to see. Cal Thomas says, stop hoping in the government. And don't allow political issues to become tangents that pull you away from the gospel. And don't allow the political issues to become tangents that might prevent other people from coming to the gospel. Have you ever thought, okay, can we just say for assumptions here that we live in a highly Republican area? That's no surprise to anybody. So most of us are talking about political issues at church from time to time, especially around elections. Has it ever occurred to you there might be a Democrat among us? Has it ever occurred to you that there might be a lost, unbelieving Democrat that visits on a particular Sunday. And they hear you, for some reason or other, railing against Obama. And they leave, never to return. Because they assume that this church believes that in order to be a Christian, you have to be a Republican. And someone who is open to grace has been turned off, perhaps forever, because of something that is tangential to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. I love what Elliot Green said last week. He said, Christ didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Jesus isn't picking a political party. He's making himself the issue. I love the story in Joshua, when Joshua is ready to lead the Israelites and the armies of God into the promised land, and all the enemies of God's people are aligned and ready to attack. And Joshua's there, shaking in his boots, literally. And Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus, shows up. And Joshua says, are you for me? Or are you for our adversaries? And Jesus says, neither. Are you Republican, you Democrat? Neither. But I am the captain of the armies of God. In other words, Joshua, don't worry about whom I'm for. You ought to be worrying about who you're for. And as we are transformed by grace, though we're vitally involved in the political process, we don't look to the government to save us, and nor do we demonize it. Matter of fact, Paul says in Timothy, the first thing you need to do is pray. You know, what if we took our complaints about the government and began to pray for the government? Are we doing that? You know what he says in Timothy? First of all, pray for kings and those in high position so that you may lead a peaceful and quiet life. It's almost as if Paul says, Christians, fly under the radar. Don't draw attention to yourselves. You know, some of the persecution and trouble that Christians face are not due to evil government leaders. It's due to our own stupidity. We're becoming thorns in people's sides when we don't need to. The first century Christians got this. And in 300 years, it took some time, they toppled the Roman Empire. Not because they got the right people in office, but because they dispersed grace everywhere they went. Here's Paul's point. Don't allow political tangents to get in the way of gospel dispersion. Enough of that. Disperse grace through civil responsibility. Secondly, and these last two will go much more quickly, disperse grace through relational sensitivity. Look at verse 2. Paul says, speak evil of no one. Now he goes beyond the civil government. Now he goes beyond the king, beyond the president, beyond the governor, beyond senators, beyond congressmen, congresspeople. Now he says, don't speak evil of anyone. No one. Not your president, not your boss, not your co-worker, not your spouse, not your ex, not the person sitting next to you in the pew. Speak evil of no one. Guess what? I fail in this all the time. You have conversations just like, Allah! Trying to get the words back in your mouth because you know you've just said something you shouldn't have said. You spoke evil of somebody. We've talked before about the tongue exercise, in this church. You really want to know the cheer up, your worship, your think part? You want to see that come true? Be aware of the words come out of your mouth. Okay? We've talked about not blame shifting, not being defensive, not excuse making. Now add to that, don't complain against somebody else. Don't criticize. Don't judge. Don't speak evil. Don't gossip. Don't backbite. Can I just say I fail every day in that area? Every day. I mean, I have got the problem of the Apostle Peter. Open mouth, insert foot. I do it constantly. And the more I grow in grace, the more I realize I'm called to be relationally sensitive. I'll never forget working on my doctorate. One of the most gentle men I've ever met is a professor at Covenant Seminary. And he was peers with one of my heroes in the faith, Francis Schaeffer. This guy's name is Jerem Bars. He's actually spoken here before. And I had him for a class on worship. And he's the most tender-hearted, relationally sensitive man I've ever met. And I did a paper on worship style. Because we use drums, we use guitars. I show film clips. We use technology. And you need to know, we've taken some shots for doing that. And so I did this paper, and I thought, I'm going to fix these jokers. And I said, you say you're Reformed. One of the calls of the Reformation is semper reformanda, always reforming. Doesn't sound like you're reforming all the time, people. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus would do. He told parables. He was relevant. He'd show movie clips. WWJD, I'll show you. Well, I got my paper back. And there was this comment at the end. Bob, overall, well done. Might I suggest someone who is as passionate about grace as you are, try being a bit more gracious. There is nothing more inconsistent with grace than ungraciousness. And one of my fears at Oak Mountain is we'll become grace Nazis. Remember the Seinfeld episode? No soup for you! I'm afraid we're going to be no grace for you! And particularly because some of us have been so torn up by performance that we became bitter. And when we heard grace, we were so freed up. And then we became angry over people in our past that didn't teach us grace. And we became the elder brother to the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. And if I've contributed to you becoming like that, I repent. Because that's not what it means to grow in grace. We need to be gracious toward other people, no matter where they are in the flow of the gospel pipeline. And we need to be gracious to unbelievers and treat them with dignity and respect. Look what Paul says in verse 2. Avoid quarreling. Christians are so contentious. We could be some of the most mean-spirited people in the world. We're known so much for what we're against instead of what we're for. We're tearing down culture instead of trying to build bridges of commonality with it. What is there that is good that is happening in government? What is there that is good that is happening in our culture? And then lock arms with the world in those arenas. Paul Hewson, Irish lad. You know him as Bono of U2. He took a lot of flack from the liberal actors and musicians during the Bush administration because he wouldn't rail against Bush the way that the other liberals were. And he said, look, all I know is I have been beating this drum of forgiving third world debt. Because their interest payments are so high, they can afford to buy food and distribute it for their people. And if we get rid of third world debt to first world nations, these people and their nations will be changed. Bush listened to Bono. And Bono said, look, I'm not going to rail against this government because they've been willing to lock arms with me. Are we willing to find bridges to build rather than thinking that it's godly to always try to burn bridges, supposedly in the name of righteousness? Look at verse 2. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. One of the ways that grace floods through us is when we're courteous, kind, meek, gentle. Christians should not be difficult to get along with. The world, yes, There may be difficult people in the world. Christians are not to be difficult people. We're to be easy to get along with. And even when we disagree, we're to be people who disagree agreeably, kindly, graciously. You've heard of Westboro Baptist Church, haven't you? Fred Phelps, it's actually a family church. They wanted to picket the little girl's funeral. They got shot out in Arizona. And celebrate it. Because they rejoice that it's God's judgment on evil people and evil government. They picket the funerals of homosexuals who've been murdered. Because they say it's God's judgment. They say, yay God for 9/11. Yay God for Katrina. I don't know of a group that's filled with more hatred than people who call themselves a church. Frankly, I doubt it. But they're still called a church. And what's frightening is that the world, though they may see them as a fringe group, still sees some of that in the broader church. So how have you failed to show gospel dispersing kindness and graciousness toward others? See, the reason we do it is because that's what God has shown us. We too were once foolish, disobedient, hated by others and hating one another. But the grace of God appeared. We've been changed. And so now we're to show relationally toward other people the same grace that God has shown toward us. And that leads to our last point this morning. We also disperse grace through missional priority. In chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes that grace has appeared bringing salvation for all people, all classes, all races, all nations. Gospel dispersion means bold evangelism, risky mission, and compassionate justice. The third prong to our vision statement, we're called to show grace to all, to the least and to the lost. We're to maintain that missional priority. In Titus 3, verse 8, Paul says it's profitable for everyone for us to live out the gospel. It's profitable, first of all, for us. Have you noticed that there's so little passion in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Well, you know one of the reasons? Christians are bored. The Christian life is boring to so many believers. Why? Because they're sitting on the bench, watching from the sidelines, instead of engaged in the game. Tonight there's the Super Bowl. 80,000 fans at Cowboy Stadium. 100 million worldwide watching. You know the definition of a football game? 80,000 people in the stands, 100,000 people in the 100 million people in the living rooms in desperate need of exercise, watching 22 men in desperate need of rest. And unfortunately, that is also often the definition of the church. 20% of the people doing 80% of the work, 80% of the giving, 80% of the evangelism, 80% of the discipleship, 80% of fill in the blank. See, iChurch is numbing consumerism. Grace Church is engaging mission. The gospel leads us outside of ourselves and propels us into the world with this amazing message of God's grace. It's profitable for all people. It's profitable for the nations. Unbelievers are converted through the witness of grace-driven believers. And even if they're not converted, listen to this. Even if people are not converted, we want to live in such a way that the non-Christians and even the Muslims among us would say, I'm not a Christian, I'm a Muslim, but I tell you what, those people at Oak Mountain, I'm glad they're here. Their kindness, their graciousness, their service, their love, it's impacted me as a Muslim. And I don't agree with them, But they treat people with dignity and respect and kindness. Remember the vision we have for Oak Mountain? That this church on Sunday morning is a giant spiritual aircraft carrier. And after being beat up and bloodied by the war throughout the week, we come sort of flying in, wings all over the place, just like in Top Gun where they're trying to come in, flapping all over. And we finally hit that deck and we're caught and we're safe and we get out. And we get refreshed and refueled and retooled. And we get new marching orders. And then we're catapulted off the deck with new gospel ordinances strapped onto our aircraft. And we're to drop these grace bombs, if you will, all throughout the week in whatever we do, whoever we interact with. You see, we're to fly in and get in the hot tub. And then the grace of God is to propel us out of the hot tub into the world. Remember what Elliot Green said last week? Every time you leave your front door, you're going on a short-term mission trip. That's the aircraft carrier. That's what we're to do. That's what grace propels us and compels us to do. Now, I came across a statistic yesterday that I just have a hard time believing. George Barna does incredible amount of surveys among believers, true believers. He's like the Gallup among believers. And he says that 66% of American evangelicals claim to have shared their faith with somebody over the past 12 months. I'm sorry, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. We'd have a lot more fruit. Now, one person over the past 12 months, that doesn't seem like much. But here's another statistic that I know is true. 95% of believers in America have never, nor will ever, personally lead someone to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? 95% of all the Christians in America have never, nor ever will, lead another person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's mind-boggling. Top three reasons we don't share our faith. Number one, we don't know what to say. Well, then, go get a tract, okay? Get online. Go to Campus Crusade for Christ and get some four spiritual laws. Familiarize yourself with how to share your faith. And that one's easily taken care of. Number two, I don't know any unbelievers. What? How about where you live? How about your neighborhood? How about your workplace? How about where your kids play soccer and basketball, football? How about the gym? Or how about finding creative ways to be around non-Christians? That one's easily taken care of. Here's the third one, and this is the most critical, and this is the one that's a problem. The fear of the sneer of the peer. Okay? We're afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of being thought fanatics. And that's where we simply need to repent. We have an opportunity this morning to put this into practice. To practice gospel dispersion. We fund global missions at this church through what we call the Faith Promise Commitment. That is, we pledge a certain amount of money to Oak Mountain, to give to world evangelization, and we trust God to provide for it. You've been mailed cards that you can fill out. There's some in the pew backs in front of you. Please take a moment right now to fill those out. Let me pray for us, and then the scouts on Scout Sunday here will take them up in just a second. Let's pray.